chapter 16. I'm sorry, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. This is continuing on in Jesus' instruction to His disciples. The very first instructions that He issued to His disciples, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word as it comes to us from Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Judge not, lest ye be judged. We all have blind spots. And these blind spots, as we will see, are caused by our own sin. Our sin hinders our ability to judge rightly. We can so easily see the sin in other people's lives that it is so hard for us to recognize the problems and the sin in our own lives. We need to be reminded as we come into this section and this instruction about not judging that it is part of a context. We need to remember the context of what Jesus has just been stating. And so I want you to look back up into verses 27 through 37 again and reorient yourself there. Remember what Jesus has just said. "But I say to you who hear, Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Then he goes on and says, if you love those who love you, what better thing have you done than what any sinner would do? If you only do good to those from whom you will get benefit, how is that any different from anybody else? If you lend to those who you expect to receive back, again, sinners lend expecting to get back the same amount. And then in verses 35 and 36, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Well, having addressed last Lord's Day to some degree the event of the fall of a prominent evangelical leader, it is good that in God's providence He has set this text before us this morning. Judge not, lest you be judged. I think that we can see, even in this very small providence, God providing for us what we need when we need it. I can hardly think of a better time to have this passage before us than in light of the recent events within Christendom. And so this being the case, we need to have our hearts engaged this morning, and we need to give God our utmost attention as He speaks to us this morning. I want to consider first with you judging and condemning, forgiving and giving in verses 37 through 38. There are two main things for us to see here. There's many other things we could look at, but there's two things I want us to consider this morning, and we can state those two things in these two ways: what Jesus did not mean in these words, and what Jesus did mean. And let's consider first here what Jesus did not mean. Jesus spoke categorically often. And often, people who refuse to take the time to hear Jesus out and to hear Him in His own context and to consider all of His words and all of His actions, they will take a few of Christ's words and they will absolutize those words and then think that, well, these are the words. This is all that matters. This is all that is to be said on whatever subject it is that we might be talking about. Well, these words here, judge not, these have been subjected to just such an absolutist usage, and thus are some of the most quoted of all of Jesus' words. Everywhere you go, people will regurgitate these words to you, specifically if it's a discussion on morality and right and wrong. Instantly you will hear people say, judge not. Didn't Jesus say, judge not? Well, what do they mean? What does Jesus mean here? Is Jesus saying that we are never to form an opinion about people? Are we never to make a judgment that someone is in the right or someone is in the wrong? Are we here forbidden to say that someone's words or actions are evil or they're good? Is that what Jesus is saying? You can never make a judgment call, ever. No, this is not what Jesus is saying, and we know that it's not what He's saying, specifically from the very context here, because He goes on, and if you look down to verses 43 through 45, He says that we know a person. That is, we know what kind of person they are. Whether they are a good person or an evil person, by the kind of fruit that is produced by their life. That is, we must be able to discern as to whether their words and their deeds are good or whether they are bad. And thus, we must make a judgment concerning people, concerning their actions. Also, outside of this immediate context, in other places in the Bible, God has clearly called parents. He's clearly called church leadership. He's clearly called civil authorities to exercise what is called just judgment. And therefore, this cannot possibly be a prohibition against all judging, because certain people are actually called to judge. It comes with their position. It's part of their responsibility. Furthermore, we learn from the book of Hebrews, verse 14 of chapter 5, that when one is not able to judge, when one is not able to discern between good and evil, they are not, by that inability or even that unwillingness, they're not seen as more mature, but less mature biblically. When someone cannot discern between good and evil, when someone cannot make a judgment and say, that teaching is wrong, that action is wrong, those words are right, that's a sign of immaturity, not a sign of maturity. The writer of the Hebrews to the Hebrews says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, someone who judges according to the Word, somebody who has been eating the solid food of the Word of God, has had their discernment exercised. They're able now, based on the foundation of the Word of God, to tell if something is good or if it's evil. That's considered to be a mature Christian, not an immature Christian. Today's church has got that completely backwards. We think it's a sign of maturity when someone refuses to make a decision or refuses to make a statement concerning the rightness or wrongness of something. We say, oh, isn't that incredible? They're so loving. Now, very often that's a sign of radical immaturity. It's an admission that they really don't know what God's Word says on a subject, and thus they're not ready to. They're immature. They're not able to make a decision here. And so we cannot take Jesus' words here as a prohibition of all judging. That's not what He's saying. So what did Jesus mean? Well, what Jesus did mean here, the issue that He is addressing here, when He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. What we need to remember as we come into this is, in our hearing of this sermon, we need to remember the conflict that Jesus has started to encounter with the religious leadership of His day, the Pharisees. That is really the prelude into this sermon, is the mounting hostility and the mounting conflict that is starting to happen between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of people who you could characterize as being judgmental. That is, they not only prided themselves with the ability to judge between right and wrong, but they went much further than making judgments of something being right or wrong, and they actually looked for things that were wrong in people's words and actions. They went around trying to find things that were wrong, and this wicked tendency of the Pharisees, it was brought out very clearly. If you're in chapter 6 still in Luke, look back over to verses 6 and 7. We had gone through this a little bit earlier, but when Jesus had come and He was about to heal the man with the withered hand, this is the classic statement of judgmentalism that Jesus is rebuking here. On another Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched Him to see whether He would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse Him. That is what Jesus is addressing here. That is what He is prohibiting here, to be discriminating and to think critically. That's necessary. We have to do that. You have to be able to tell between good and evil, right and wrong. Jesus isn't saying that. But to be hypercritical, that is what is wrong. Hypercriticalness. So Jesus is condemning a judgmental spirit. He's prohibiting judging harshly and self-righteously without mercy and without love, as the context bears out. And that's why it's important for us to keep this in context. Jesus has just said, love your enemies. Be merciful. In fact, a judgmental spirit is totally antithetical to a spirit of love, which Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. It endures all things. A judgmental spirit is always looking for something to critique or to complain about. A judgmental spirit assumes the worst all the time. It always assumes the worst motive in the person. It always assumes the worst scenario, and it draws conclusions and it makes a judgment about people, casting them in the worst light. It never hopes for good things. It never gives them the benefit of the doubt. It always, always casts them in the worst doubt. And so Jesus is contrasting here the difference between how His disciples are to be and how the Pharisees are. He is saying that we should not be like the Pharisees, but rather like our merciful Heavenly Father. We should be known for our love. We should be known for our mercy, not for our suspicion. Oh, I know that group down there. They're always suspicious about everybody else. And so you need to examine your life in light of this call here. There are two extremes to avoid on the issue of judging. But Jesus is obviously concerned about one of those extremes over the other. And He's addressing the fact that you have a propensity to fall one direction versus the other. There is the one extreme of being immature, almost amoral. You have no standards, and so you just never make a judgment call. Hey, whatever is good for you is good for you. Whatever is good for me is good for me. That's one extreme. But that's not what Jesus is addressing here. He has chosen to address another extreme. And He's chosen to address this at the beginning of His teaching of His disciples. At the very foundational message of kingdom principles. How people are to live in the church. How people are to live in the kingdom of Christ. And that extreme is the sin of being judgmental. And so you need to face it today. Are you a judgmental person? Would someone characterize you as a judgmental person? Do you always look for something to straighten out? Do you think that your gift is the gift of correction? Do you think that God christened you to straighten out His people and His church? That's your calling. That's what you were fitted together for. I'm to go out and straighten out the church. Well, if you think that that is your calling, then you are the man. Jesus is addressing you. And He's calling you to repent. And you need to see that you are not among good company. Jesus is here referring to the Pharisees. He will go on and He will say, these Pharisees, although they were in the church, they actually were not the children of God. You know whose children they were? They are the children of the devil. That's the company you keep. Paul says of a person who has this judgmental spirit, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 through 5. This is serious stuff. Please do not sit back in your chairs and seek to justify yourself right now. You need to listen to the one that you claim as your Lord. And rather, as you listen this morning, you need to have in your mind not quick maneuvering in your heart and mind as much as you can to say, oh, I'm not a judgmental person. I mean, all of my judging and all of my condemning and all of my criticisms are all righteous judgment. Rather, you need to humbly be searching your own hearts right now and come before the Lord and say, Lord, is it I? You see, recognizing this sin in your life should make you desire mercy from God. That He would forgive you for it. That He would cleanse you from this sin and give you a more loving disposition. That you would be able to reflect His merciful character more accurately. In fact, Jesus calls His disciples to emulate the very character of God in this regard. Look back in verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. The very next words then are, judge not, and you will not be judged. The point is that how you are, the manner of your life is indicative of whose you are. How you are indicates the kind of terms which you are operating under. Are you judgmental and condemnatory? Then you are like the Pharisees. You are like a child of the devil, who is what? The accuser of the brethren. Always trying to point out the sin in the life of the church. Always trying to bring condemnation to the people of God. You see, if you're condemnatory, you are of a legal disposition. And you are most likely not a partaker of grace, but rather you are operating under the terms of the covenant of works.
You are dominated by a legal spirit. And that's what you meet out to everybody around you. Versus, are you merciful? Are you giving? Do you have a loving disposition? Then you are showing forth by that the character of a child of God. If you're gracious and merciful in disposition, that's most likely then because you have received that grace. Because the grace of God has melted your own heart. That you have come to rest in, and you are living by the terms of the covenant of grace. You see, how you judge will indicate the terms you yourself are operating under. How you are right now is, in a sense, prophetic about what kind of terms you will be under on the judgment day. Are you under law or are you under grace? Well, this then brings us to the next words of Jesus here in verses 39 through 42, which many people have struggled to understand as how they fit with what Jesus has just said. And some people struggle with how they even relate with themselves because they seem to be disassociated sentences. But I think that they all fit together beautifully, and we need to see verses 39 through 42 as being illustrations of the point Jesus has just been making about judging. And what He gives here is He gives you three pictures to reinforce the call upon us to be like our merciful Heavenly Father and not like the judgmental, critical, self-righteous Pharisees. Let's consider the first illustration, the blind and the blind. This first illustration is said to be a parable. Some people have wondered, how is this a parable? Well, that it is, and that Jesus is here referring to the Pharisees is clear from a later rebuke that Jesus gives the Pharisees, and that's recorded in Matthew 15, verse 12. Again, Jesus says here in verse 39, He also told them a parable, Luke says this, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? In Matthew 15:12, we read, then the disciples came and said to Him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? It wasn't that saying, it was another one, but the Pharisees, here's the context. Who's He talking about right now? He's talking about Pharisees. They were offended when they heard the teaching of Jesus. Well, Jesus answers and says, every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to Him, and here's the word again, explain this parable to us. So we have confirmation that this indeed was a parable and that Jesus is indeed speaking about the Pharisees here. And so this parable, this picture story here of a blind man leading another blind man, it is to be as effective as it is simple. The point is who you follow matters. Who you submit yourself to matters. Who you learn from matters. The one that you submit yourself to lead you and to guide you, that is critical. One who is not able to see, a blind guide who's not able to see is not going to be able to help you avoid the pits. And you're going to fall into them. And therefore, this brings us to the next picture or illustration here of Jesus' main point. Look at verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher. This is to be understood as going along with what He just said in verse 39. A blind guide leading the blind, they're going to both fall in a pit. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher.
Now, although Jesus uses similar terminology, a disciple is not above his master. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. While he uses that similar terminology in talking about his disciples in relation to himself at other points in his ministry, this again is primarily aimed at the Pharisees. He's talking about them right now. It is a universal maxim, but he's applying it to the Pharisees at this point. In other words, the legalistic, hypocritical, hypercritical, judgmental Pharisees, they are blind guides. If you follow them, you will fall into the same pit that they are going to fall into. And thus, if you follow them, you must remember that a disciple is not above his teacher. And so if you are fully trained by these Pharisees, if you grow up under their tutelage and you learn from them, the best that you can expect, if you grow up under them and you submit yourself to them as your teachers, the best that you can expect is that you will have become like them. And then you yourself will be blind and maybe seeking to be a blind guide. You will be legalistic. You will be hypercritical. You will be judgmental. You will be devoid of the love of God and on your way to falling into the pit of hell. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus ends up saying about them in Matthew chapter 23 when he issues the woes against the Pharisees. We just read this a few weeks back. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. In the next few verses, Jesus goes on there in Matthew 23 and calls them blind guides, blind fools, blind men. And so you see, Jesus is here contrasting the character of the Pharisees with the character of God. They are judgmental. God is merciful. And thus, he's characterizing here and he's contrasting the character of the disciples of the Pharisees versus the disciples of Jesus. And you see then there is an implicit call to follow Jesus here. Be His disciple. Don't be the disciples of people like the Pharisees. Learn from Jesus and you will grow up and you will be like Him. In fact, what is implied here was made explicit a moment ago. Jesus called for, don't judge, don't condemn, but rather forgive. And you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. You see, the opposite, the very opposite of condemnation is forgiveness. When you come before a judge, there's two options. He either condemns you as guilty or forgives you and acquits you. And so there is being given to us here the opposite of the difference between the sons of the devil, the Pharisees, and the Son of God and His disciples. Let's move forward to brothers in blind spots. Because in this last picture, Jesus gives a sort of how-to. If you want to judge, here's how you need to do it. And he does this really by using the most absurd illustration of all. He's talked about, and you can picture it in your mind, a blind person leading a blind person around with the threat of falling into holes and, you know, pits. That's a vivid picture. We've now seen the picture of a teacher and a student. The student is not going to make it farther than the one they submit themselves to. You can only be trained as far as the teacher knows. And so when you're fully trained, you will have only attained the level that your teacher has gone to. That's why Christ is calling you to Himself. But then there's this third picture, and it's absolutely ridiculous. It's a silly picture, and it's to bring to mind how ridiculous the entire situation of this judgmental attitude is. Look at verses 41 and 42. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," but you don't yourself see the log that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. We get so concerned about the sins in other people's lives. That is our tendency. We get so concerned about the sins that are in everybody else's lives. We find ourselves exercised about other people's errors and defects and sins. And then we fool ourselves and we pride ourselves in thinking, well, it's a loving thing for me to go and point that out to them. You see, we don't get nearly as exercised about our own sins. And Jesus here uses an illustration that is meant to highlight the fact that usually we are looking over much larger sins in our own lives to then be critical to others. We're falling over gross, huge sins in our own lives to pick out the speck, some small thing in our neighbor's eyes. This picture of a person with a log sticking out of their eye socket. Think about this. I mean, this is, it's just crazy. I mean, you got a person, log, coming out of their eye socket, and they're trying to pick out the speck that's in their brother's eyes. That is exactly what we do. This is exactly what it looks like, and it is ridiculous. And again, this is the picture of the Pharisees and all who are like them. Don't you see what they're doing? Here they are rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the very embodiment of the law. The one who lived the law perfectly, being the very author of it himself. And they're trying to go around and show his infractions of the law. Here they are, trying to find fault in the Holy One of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And they are about to commit the most heinous crime, the greatest injustice, the greatest infraction of the law that has ever been committed in the history of the world, the unjust execution of the Holy Son of God. Here they're about to commit that, and they're trying to find some little thing wrong in Jesus' life. You get to the fast forward to the end of Jesus' life, they can't even figure out what they're going to charge Him with. Nobody can keep their story straight. There is no thing that they can point to and say, Jesus did this. This is what's going on. This is the most grotesque hypocrisy. It's the most pathetic inconsistency. And it is what we do. We here. It's what we do. When we exhibit a judgmental and a hypercritical attitude. Husbands, do you rip on your wives when they forget something or when they don't do something that you think that they should do? Let me ask you this one thing. Would you like God to judge you in the way that you judge your wife and condemn her? Wives, do you do a similar thing Is your manner with your husband more a condemnatory posture than a giving posture? Do you withhold from him because he's not worth it? And let me ask you this. Would you want God to deal with you in the same way that you are dealing with your husband? Would you want him to withhold because you haven't earned it? You children, most of you, if not all of you, who have been baptized, and we talked about this morning, how are you with your siblings? Do you get disgusted with them when they make mistakes? Do you act like they are stupid? That you can't even believe that they would do this or that? Do you run to mom and dad and tell on them, trying to see them get their just dessert? Again, would you like someone to read your heart? Would you like someone to observe you when you are in secret? And then run and tell God and ask Him to mete out justice upon you according to what's in your heart or even your actions that you think nobody has seen? With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What are you not hearing in that? Why do you think you're exempt? Have you been forgiven a great debt by the Lord? Then how can you treat your brother in the way that you are treating him? Has God overlooked your sins? And yet you get so hung up on everybody else's problem, and you think it's your job to straighten them all out. Do you want God to inspect every little thing you do? Your motives, your thoughts, your heart attitude, and demand of you what you are demanding of everybody else? Do you want God to deal with you that way? Are you gloating over the recent fall of Ted Haggard? Or are you humbled by it? Are you humbled that God has chosen at this time not to expose your sins? Who are you more like? That's the issue. Are you more like a child of God, or are you more like a child of the devil? Your attitude and your manner is indicative of whose you are. If you have a forgiving and a giving attitude, that is indicative that you have known the seriousness of your sin and you know the great debt that God has forgiven you from. But if your manner is indicative of judgmentalism, that is very much showing that you are there under a very legal way of working. That you are actually a stranger to the grace of God. These questions are of a most pressing nature. The Lord that you claim to love and serve is most concerned about this area of your life. Do not think that because you have done well over here or something, that somehow this is going to be overlooked. This is of great concern to Jesus Christ. And you are going to be judged accordingly. I want to close by reading from Romans 2 this morning, and I want Paul's words as he addressed the Jews, the religious of his day, his own brethren, his fellow countrymen. I want them to humble you
humble us all. We could change out here the word Jew for a Christian. We could make it even more uncomfortable, and we could change it out for, are you a Reformed Presbyterian? You member of the Springs Reformed Church? Verse 17 of chapter 2. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Again, we could switch out baptism here. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, help us to heed the teaching of our Lord. Help the words of Christ here in His call for what we are not to do and what we are to do to sink deep within our hearts. And Lord, help us to bring forth the fruit of true obedience unto these things that He calls us to. O Lord, return us again, if need be, show us our sin and the heinousness of it, what we have been called out of and what we have been forgiven of. May we be like the weeping woman who had been forgiven a great debt and desired to do everything she could to serve her Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may it be that this congregation would be characterized by a love for one another, that we would be merciful, that we would be gracious, that we would be like You, our merciful Heavenly Father. Lead us into obedience here by Your Spirit. Make change in us, O God, as You convict us and we repent and seek Your forgiveness and seek to walk in new obedience even from this hour forward. Please, O Lord, pour out Your Spirit. Please help us to rely upon Jesus, rely upon Your mercy and grace as we shed these sins that so easily beset us. Change us, O God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn in your psalm books to Psalm 51D.